Well, good evening.
So you had a brilliant introduction to what we're going to be looking at today, which is the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. From all these testimonies, because as Abby said, you know, God is still at work today. And I think the story of Stephen, when it focuses in, is in fact that it's the story of the Holy Spirit. And we all get to play a part in the story of the Holy Spirit too. So as we examine and look into this story of the Holy Spirit in Stephen, it challenges us to ask, okay, the Holy Spirit is still at work. What's my part in the story, the history that the Holy Spirit is doing and at work in today? Brief recap of what we've been doing in our series so far. The Holy Spirit's story so far throughout history, the Holy Spirit recreation of the universe. We began in the Old Testament, we thought about the Spirit's eternally creative work, creating from the beginning of time. History itself is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And a creative work in inspiring those who built the temple. New life-making, bringing people back to life who were trapped and oppressed in various ways. That great prophecy in Isaiah. And then into the book of Acts, division-breaking and community-making, healing and releasing. So we're going to look in the book of Acts again, which we've been dwelling in for the last few weeks. Turn to the book of Acts quickly. It's on page 1092. And I'll just remind you that in these early chapters of the book of Acts, there's this extraordinary explosion of Holy Spirit life. The work that the Holy Spirit has always done, bringing new life, bringing healing, bringing transformation, is happening at this extraordinary pace. So if you look on the first page of the book of Acts, chapter 1, there are 120 scared people following Jesus in Acts chapter 1. There's all these numbers in these early chapters. 120 scared people. 3,000 people come to know Jesus in chapter 3 and chapter 2, and then more and more come to know day by day. So presumably this is like exponential growth, as 3,000 people get to know it, and then tell their friends, and then tell their friends. It's like this, the graph shoots up. The next number we see is in chapter 4, another 5,000 are added. So by the time we get to chapter 6, which is where we're reading at today, mathematicians among you, would be able to estimate there's probably 10,000 or so people newly coming to understand Jesus as the way and the truth, the life, newly coming to declare what we've been declaring today in the song, that Jesus is risen, that he's powerful over death and sin, that he can rescue, that this is the best news in the universe. Over 10,000 people in this city of Jerusalem. At this stage, in this one city, there are differing views among historians about how big this city of Jerusalem would have been. But one scholar says around 100,000 people in this city of Jerusalem. So imagine 10,000 people suddenly knowing about Jesus, 10% of a population, suddenly coming alive with the Spirit of God, coming alive with the truth of this self-sacrificing love, that forgiveness is not only possible, but it's enabled by the Holy Spirit, that healing is possible by the Holy Spirit. Imagine the impact on that city. And then, my friends, let's translate that to prayer for our city. Imagine 10% more and more and more coming to know who Jesus is, coming to know the power of his forgiveness, coming to know the transformation of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray that for our city as we're inspired by this book of Acts. So Luke's been telling this story of exciting, extraordinary, exponential growth. And then he focuses in on the life of this one follower within this Jesus movement, Stephen, in chapter 6, the part that Stephen plays in the Holy Spirit's history. And there's so much that we can learn from this, who are part of the same church, part of the same Jesus movement. As Luke focuses on Stephen and on what the Holy Spirit does in Stephen, as he makes himself available to the Holy Spirit's work, so shall we lean into hearing, what can God the Holy Spirit do in me as I make myself available to him in this city of mine today? So a few things what we can know about Stephen. Spoiler alert, Acts chapter 8 verse 2, Stephen dies. Godly men, it says, buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So we know that he died, which in a way means that Acts chapter 6 and 7 are like his epitaph. Luke was gathering together the stories of people who knew Stephen, who'd seen him die, and were mourning for him and were collecting these stories. This is how he was remembered. And hearing someone's epitaph like this makes me think, to what end am I living? What remains of the Holy Spirit's life in me? Stephen didn't live in this way to get a nice write-up at the end of his life. He lived in this way because he wanted to get to know Jesus better. And again, spoiler alert, that's exactly what happened. We'll come on to that. That's exactly what happened. He came to see Jesus face to face. That's what he was given in abundance. So three things for how these friends remembered Stephen. For those of you who look like they see 3 points in the sermon, these three things. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's ready. And as a result, God the Holy Spirit does more in him than he could ask or imagine. And forgive my poor grammar, he's new-lifed. So Stephen is filled, he's ready, and he's new-lifed, just like his master, Jesus. And how that translates to us, we'll come on to. So I'm going to read, we're kind of going to read and intersperse reading from chapter 6 with a bit of chat about it as we go along. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, and it really was increasing, as we've heard, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So this early church was expanding in this wonderfully, wildly diverse group of people, an expanding movement of people, living a new life of generosity and love and freedom and care. But it wasn't without its challenges. These were human beings. And where there are human beings, we have long ingrained habits of seeing divisions and sometimes exacerbating them. And this early church said, this is a problem. We need to be intentional about addressing this. Because when we're new humans in Christ, these divisions are destroyed. So how can we intentionally address this problem? That the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews were, their widows were sensing a disparity in how they were being looked after and cared for. So that early church went, this is not how we're to live as new humans. Let's make an intentional effort to work out how to deal with it. That said, it needs to be tackled, but verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. The priority was administering the word of God to people. People were coming to know who Jesus was at a startling rate, and they didn't want to stop that. So they did, again, they were following the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus delegated. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he said to his disciples, get people into groups, you share the food. Jesus was one who delegated his work, who shared his work. So they were following the footsteps of Jesus by saying, okay, we need to delegate. We need to share out this work. And actually, interestingly enough, there's another translation here. It says, in order to wait on tables. Another translation says, in order to deal with the finances. Kind of gives you a bit of a different flavour of what was going on. Essentially, these were people who needed to kind of administer this 10,000 strong new community of faith and work out, do good administration in this community. It's a priority, even today. They're working out systems, people are good people. We need, you know, the world needs them. The world needs good, godly systems people. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn over this responsibility to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. We know, what are the qualities of the people who were chosen to do this? If it was in a job description, a CV, you'd think the first qualification might be like an accountancy degree or experience in hospitality. But the first qualification the disciples are looking for, men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. And this is the qualification for every one of us, for whatever God has called us to do in the world, to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. It's all the qualification we need. All the qualification we need. Verse 5 and 6. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So Stephen was a man who was known among his friends as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Who's ideally placed to sort out this early issue of justice, an early issue of good welfare, caring for people well. And interestingly enough, Stephen was also, that's a Greek name. So among the group that were feeling misrepresented, feeling like they were being left out, feeling like they weren't being heard, the people who was appointed was like, okay, that group's not being heard. Let's appoint one of them as a leader. Stephen and Philip are Greek names. Let's appoint Greeks as leaders of this distribution network to make sure that everybody is getting a voice, to make sure that justice is done. Organising the world well. Ensuring that justice is done in how things are administrated. This is Holy Spirit work. And Christians over the centuries have responded to this call in various ways so that we're in a really different situation now than first century Jerusalem. In this country, education and healthcare historically have often been started by Christian, by monasteries, for example, and Christian communities of various kinds. This is part of the Holy Spirit's work in history. Over the centuries, politicians have gone into public service filled with the Holy Spirit for precisely this sort of work. Civil servants, teachers, accountants in councils. Charities have been set up by Christians motivated by the same spirit of justice, order, fairness, goodness about how things are done. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was what enabled him. We had a PCC. PCC is like the governing body of a trustee body of the church. We had a PCC away day last Saturday. And one of the testimonies that was given there was from a woman who's really senior in the NHS in South London. And we're all just sharing ways that God has been at work in our lives. And she was just sharing that there was a very specific, not dissimilar to your testimony, that there was a very, it wasn't you, it was somebody else. Somebody's testimony about work. What was you? Sorry. very specific problem at work. And she was like, I just need to bring this to God. I think the Holy Spirit's got the key to this. So she specifically prayed this particular issue at work. I need to, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you open it up for me? And he did. The Holy Spirit is really good at your job. Whatever it is that you're doing, the Holy Spirit is really good at it. So let's ask him. As these apostles, hands were laid on them in order that they were commissioned for the work that God had called them to do. That's one of the ways we're going to respond today, to be commissioned for the work that God has called us to do, because we all need the Holy Spirit in our job. There's no sacred secular going on here. So firstly, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he was ready, and therefore he was used more than he could have asked or imagined. So verses 7 and 8. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is like people in senior leadership in all sorts of conditions of life were becoming followers of Jesus. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, let's remember here, the work that Stephen had been prayed and set aside for was to ensure that the distribution of food happened fairly, the administration of welfare essentially happened fairly. In some senses, he was the first ever church treasurer. And what I'm struck by is, presumably he and the team did a good job of this, because we don't read any more conflicts between Hebrew and Greek widows. But that's not what was recorded as his epitaph. He was ready to serve in this way, and we presume that he did so faithfully. But then, see what happened. God doesn't see Stephen's job description as kind of a limit, but as a leaping off point. The image that I have is we give God a colouring sheet of our work, what we think we're called to in our life, and he colours within the lines beautifully. But sometimes he just colours way outside the lines, and he creates this beautifully overflowing picture of his work in our lives. Through Stephen, the Holy Spirit performs signs and wonders. He teaches with huge and winning wisdom. Most of chapter 7 is this rich, challenging scriptural sermon that he tells. And why? Stephen's ready because he's filled with the Holy Spirit and because he knew his God deeply and intimately. He knew God's love personally. I love this picture that we see at the end of chapter 7. He's getting opposition. Verse 15. Getting opposition. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Anyone ever seen the face of an angel? I can't say I have, to be honest. But I imagine what I get from that is this kind of glow that comes from being with someone you love. That's what Stephen was all about. Being with someone he loved, and his face was just glowing. Angels are those who are able to be in the direct presence of God. So Stephen's face, I imagine, just glowing because he was in love with this Jesus. Just going to echo a phrase from this morning's sermon. Stephen knew who his God was. Do you know who your God is? Do you know how good he is? Do you know how precious you are to him? Stephen knew this, and it's from this place of identity that all God's work flows. So can I just encourage us, spend time in the quiet place with God. Know who your God is. He's ready to be known. He's not going to force himself on you, but he's ready to be known. He's so ready to be known in all his goodness. Seek and you will find. Come and spend time with me, Jesus says. Come and spend the day with me. So Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, glowing with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the Holy Spirit painted way over the lines of his job description. He paints way outside the lines of our own circumstances if we're available to him, if we're knowing him intimately. How can we be ready for that? So Stephen had the whole story of God's through scripture soaked into him, so he was ready to share it. And that's something good for us, to be soaked in the good story of scripture, spending time devoted for him. And he was ready to answer who Jesus was. This sounds a really practical thing. I wonder if we're ready, like, to practice. Well, maybe we could practice in the mirror. What would we say if somebody asked us, so why this Jesus? Why do you follow him? Maybe it's something that we can just practice. Practice in our small groups, practice at Branches. to practice, so we're ready. We're ready to share as the conversations come up. And he was ready to be interrupted. Are we ready to be interrupted, to have our plans disrupted by the Holy Spirit? He colours way outside the lines. I think I've got time for this story. This is a crazy example. One of the other of the Jenny Bingo sermons that I probably mentioned a bit too much. One of the jobs that I worked in before this job is that a project I worked on was the Street Child World Cup in South Africa in 2010. Forgive me if I mention it too much. And there were some lines, there were some plans that we had for what we wanted to achieve, what we wanted to make happen as a result of the Street Child World Cup. That was our kind of colouring sheet. We wanted to change the circumstances for street children from the 8 different countries that were involved. And to be honest, that felt big enough. That felt like a big enough colouring sheet to my mind. And God was faithful to our prayers, and he coloured in those colouring things, and changes did happen in all of those 8 countries. We were praising God for that. But it seemed like the Holy Spirit also fancied colouring outside the lines as well. He had some more to do. This is the story that happened. So we were in Durban in South Africa, and it turns out that there was a child living in Durban in South Africa on the streets. He was on the streets because he'd been trafficked there for 7 months before from Tanzania on the promise of a football scholarship that was a lie, was false. So he was living on the streets of South Africa. I think he was 12. We had no idea that he was there. But he found out somehow on the grapevine that there was a group from Tanzania with our group, and he thought, this is my way of getting home, back to the people that he had no other idea of how he was going to get home because he'd been abandoned and deceived. So one day he just turned up at the event and said, can I meet with these Tanzanian people, and told the story. And it turned out, because of some complicated immigration rules, he turned up at our door literally a couple of days before the limit of which... because before the limit of which he'd be able to get home without some complicated court proceedings. Like a couple of days, and he would have been too late for that. So we were able to get him on a plane with representatives from the Tanzania team, who were able to take him back and reunite him with his mum. I was just rereading this email, because it was quite a saga, so we were sending lots of prayer emails going, this thing's happening, please pray. And this was an email from one of the people who went with him. As we took off, for the first time since I met Amali, this boy, he looked sad. He was nervous. When he left his family, they thought that he was going to be a soccer star, and now he was returning with nothing, having achieved nothing. He was angry at the people who'd lied to him and ashamed in case he'd disappointed his community. We'd explained he had nothing to be ashamed of. I realised he did actually understand the tragedy of what had happened to him. He'd just been putting on a brave face. He has an incredibly strong faith, and after praying for a few moments, he told us he believed that God had been with him all along, that we must all face challenges and that everything would be okay in the end. As we descended into Dar Airport, he stared out of the window grinning and sang the Tanzanian national anthem to himself. And then they took a taxi to the village area where he lived. Suddenly, he stopped the driver, grabbed my hands, and hopped out of the taxi. We rounded one of the walls, and he began to call, almost quietly, "Mama, Mama." A huge squeal came from inside the room, which constituted Amali's home. "Amali, Amali." His mother came screaming through the doorway, practically knocking both of us over. She grabbed him and held him as tears started to pour down her face. I could see where Amali inherited his incredible smile and character from. After a long hug, she took his arm and raced round the village with him, calling his name to let the neighbours know he'd returned. They all turned out to welcome him home. It was a completely overwhelming sight. Families poured out into the open space and crowded around him, falling over themselves to greet him. So we had these lines for our project that God coloured within, but then he coloured way outside those lines. And for that little boy, that 12-year-old boy, he did more than anyone could ask or imagined, reuniting him with his family. There might be lines set for our lives by the circumstances we're in, by the expectations we have, by the plans we have, by the money we have. And the Holy Spirit can paint beautiful, wonderful pictures within those lines of our circumstances, but he can paint outside them too. It's an encouragement for us to know, will we let him? Will we offer him the chance to do more than we can ask or imagine? Will we know who our God is? And finally, Stephen is new-lifed. So as I say, first of all, he's deathed. It has to be said, he's killed. He's killed out of persecution after he gives this long story about who Jesus is, and he's killed. But I just want to read what happens at his death. This is the end of chapter 7. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit again, you notice that is one of the key things his friends remember about him. They keep on going on about it. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. So why do I call that new life? Because in that moment, he sees Jesus. He sees him in a vision sitting at the right hand of the Father, exalted at one with the Father, and he becomes like Jesus. "Father, forgive them," he says. "Father, forgive them." He becomes like Jesus in his death. The authorities have used the one tool that they have, which is death, to quell the work of the Holy Spirit in history, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because of Stephen's persecution, the news actually spreads further. Hello. So the authorities have got this one tool at their disposal. They've got the one tool at their disposal to stone him. But Jesus has conquered that tool already. He's conquered death. Death can't hold Jesus, and no more can it hold his followers. Death can't hold Jesus, and it can't hold his followers either. So in the death of Stephen, the persecution that follows that, we're told, spreads the church further. So actually, the message of Jesus goes further because of the death of Stephen. Death is not an end anymore, and the death of Stephen shows that, it reveals that. In this country, we're not persecuted for our faith, but there are those that are. Some of our All Saints around the world, who are on this notice board at the back here, are in countries where that's the case. Through one of them, there's a vision to plant churches into Iraq, where it is easily possible that people coming to know Jesus face death if they turn to him. So they need our prayers. We have a prayer for leaders and nations morning, every third Thursday morning. So it's happening this week, 7:30 to 8:30 here in church. Sometimes we pray for persecuted Christians like those in Iraq, like Stephen. So how do we respond to Stephen's story, or rather the Holy Spirit's story in Stephen? So as with Stephen, the invitation is the same. Be filled, be ready, be new-lifed. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, commissioned in the Holy Spirit to do whatever God has called you to do. The Holy Spirit is really good at your job. The Holy Spirit's really good at your job. Be ready. Be ready because of spending time in the quiet place, knowing who your God is, knowing how good he is, remembering all his goodness, reading the stories of his goodness in the Bible. Be ready. It makes you ready. And in that, God can colour way outside the lines of any picture that we present to him. He can colour beautifully within the lines, and he can colour way outside the lines. So be filled, be ready, and then we can be expectant to be new-lifed, because if Jesus has conquered death, all bets are off. All bets are off. What can stand against us if God is for us and he's conquered death? What can stand against us? We can be eternally hopeful in him. I pray that our faces will come to glow like the face of an angel, that people will look at us too and say, "Looks, that person looks a bit like an angel," even if they've never seen an angel. Maybe they'll see one when they look at us, because we've been filled, because we've been with Jesus who we love. And I think we'll lay hands on each other, I mean that in a good way, and pray for this commissioning of the Holy Spirit, because this is what it says here, chapter 6. The apostles prayed and laid their hands on them to commission them for the work that God was going to do. I'd love us to just pray for each other and commission each other for the work God has given us to do, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we can stand up. And you don't need to know what your neighbour has been called to do. All you need to know is that God equips them, because he's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. So would you turn to the person on your right, lay a hand on their shoulder, if they're comfortable to have a hand laid on their shoulder? No person, yeah. We'll go the other way afterwards as well, so don't worry if you're getting missed out. And would you pray, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, equip and strengthen, thank you. Yeah. Child for the work that you've pulled.